You've heard the word of the Lord, our first reading today from Isaiah 11, 1 to 10. It's especially the last verse that shows us the direction the Lord wants us to go here. This is what will take place on that day. The peoples will seek the root of Jesse, who will be standing like a banner for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, open thou my heart to hear, and through thy word to me draw near. Let me thy word e'er pure retain. Let me thy child and heir remain. Amen. Strange theme for a sermon. Does this really go together? Come on. Seek the delightful judge. You don't usually see words delightful and judge in the same sentence. What's that about? I'm glad you asked. Loved story from 2 Kings about a widow who had to leave the country because Elijah's successor, Elisha, said, "There's a famine coming. You need to take your son somewhere safe where you can have food." 7 years she's gone. Now get this timing. The servant of Elisha, Gehazi, is telling the king about this widow and the son that Elisha actually raised from the dead. And while he's telling the story in the king's court, there's the woman standing in the door with her son. Pretty exciting, huh? How do you line that up? So while telling the king Elisha's brought back the son from the dead, Gehazi said, "My lord, the king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha brought back to life." So the king asks about it. She's eager to tell. "Here's a delightful judge. The king appointed a high official to her case, saying, 'Return everything which is hers and all the produce of her fields from the day she left the land until now.'" She just wanted her property back. She's a widow. She has no other recourse. The king doesn't just say, "There it is. Here's an official, and you get everything the fields produced while you were gone too." That is a delightful judge, and that is nothing compared to the delightful judge that the Lord is telling us to seek today, because it's not just about earthly property. It's our inherited home in the promised land of heaven. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. Today's the day. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because in this delightful judge that we seek, there's balance. Balance. You can think of the balance scales if you like, but balance goes far beyond just balancing good and bad. Long ago in pioneer days, in California of all places, the farmers tried to bring about what would have been an environmental disaster. The farmers tried to clear the redwood forest. Raise your hand if you've ever been out and actually seen the redwoods. Okay. You have to actually see them to understand what giant means. We're talking trees that are centuries old, and the tops are lost in the clouds. Sometimes that's the fog, but sometimes it's actually the clouds. And the farmers tried to clear the land. But there's something about redwoods they found out the hard way. We saw this as kids on a camping trip in the redwoods. The trees, for us as kids, were like this. That was when they were lying down. That was trees that had fallen. We couldn't even climb over the trunks of fallen trees. And what was so odd, never saw any other trees like this in the world. The branches of the falling tree grew into huge trees in their own right. It's like you couldn't kill the redwoods. They tried. They could not clear the redwood forest with all their pioneer machinery, and now, thankfully, those trees are protected legally, right? See, the Creator wants balance in creation too, but that's all been thrown off, hasn't it? Because of sin in the world. The Creator wants balance in creation, and the balance was way out of whack. We heard it last week in the sermon on Isaiah 2, and there's something else coming 100 years after the Assyrians. The year is 586. That should ring a bell for you. One of the, if you only remember one date of the Old Testament, remember 586. They know the day and the month in 586 when the Babylonians destroyed the Lord's temple and the city of Jerusalem. But they did something else. They ended the dynasty of King David with the last king of Judah. And if you know your Bible history and you know everything about what, anything about what the Lord told David, he would have a dynasty that would last forever. So how can that be? The dynasty ended in 586 BC, but the dynasty lasts forever? Just think about trying to cut down the redwoods. Or if you've ever cut down a tree and the stump is left there, sometimes it happens. A shoot will spring up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. That became one of the technical terms for the Messiah, the branch. It's used in so many places. Behold, a branch is growing. You know, we sing it in our hymns from Isaiah 2. The branch will bear fruit, and he will have credentials as a delightful judge that nobody else could match. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I think you understand pretty well what counsel and might would be. We'll come back to the fear of the Lord, but I've puzzled over this one. What's the difference between wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? There's actually three different Hebrew words for that, and typically the English translations just kind of muddle them together. But if you seek out what those words mean in their context, there's a difference. I think tradesmen, and we have quite a few among us here, tradesmen and women, skilled craftsmen, I think you can understand this better than they can in academia. I'll just tell you a story to illustrate. Data. That's knowledge. Datum is actually the Hebrew word for that. So in Bill Barlow's cabinet shop, I spent a year there during my college years. We needed scientists to come up with the data on the alder wood we were using, the birch plywood, and the penetrating stain that would make all this go together. That's the scientist with all the data, right? Many of you work in those fields. And then there was an architect who had the wisdom to figure out what he needed in his office. He drew up the plans and gave it to the boss. The boss had understanding, which he did not exercise, to his great regret. The installation job should have taken a couple of hours. When I got there with one of the real builders, he said, "Oh no." The office was on a second floor, and it was a really tight stairwell. And the architect had designed a very nice looking long cabinet. To jam it up through the stairwell, we had to break every joint in the cabinet and totally scratch up the face of it. Which means that by the time it gets up to the architect's office, imagine somebody with a sander that does not have dust extraction sanding in your living room and then refinishing the face of it. Day and a half. And of course, the boss was really angry because he had understanding. The Hebrew word is bina, where grandma says, use your bean. I think that's where this comes from. Use your bean. He would have gone out there and he would have looked at that job and said, we can't get through that stairwell. Easy solution. Two smaller cabinets behind one face frame. Carry that one up, screw them to the wall, put the face frame in, job done. Never again, he said, will I let somebody else? You would think an architect, right? That's why I've always said architects should do some building before they hand it off to the carpenters. Frank Lloyd Wright, famous architect. Oh, the carpenters hated him. You can't build that in real life. You know, that's for outer space stuff. What's with you, right? That's binah. That's the ability to take the plan and put it into something. Now you see the connection. Your delightful judge knows all the data. Time, space, fields, plants, everything is in his knowledge base. He has all the wisdom to describe that and put all that together. He was not content to let somebody else draw up the plan. He came personally to see what it's like so that he would have that sense of understanding, that binah, the understanding of what it's like to be frustrated in family, coming to take him away. Remember that one? They didn't understand. Even his brothers did not believe in him. His mother's chewing him out for being in the Lord's temple. He's 12 years old. It all happened. He knows what it's like. He has that understanding to build your life on earth guilt-free and then take you home to heaven in absolute holiness forever and ever. Oh, this is a delightful judge. He will be delighted with the fear of the Lord. You could describe our society like Paul does somewhere in Romans. One sentence. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They delight in wickedness. Are you seeing the examples? Advertising. It's wicked this, wicked that. This was really wicked good. And I saw a whole catalog of that this week. Wicked everything. Now we kind of laugh, but they mean it. And if you're not sure whether or not they mean it, you just open your mouth where there's non-believers and you tell them what you believe. You want to hear ridicule and people tell you how much they hate you? And here's a tragedy. There are repentant gay men who recognize their sin and want to live God's way and fight that sin the rest of their lives to give glory to God and receive that mercy and grace from Jesus, and they don't want it any other way. They want to live in the fear of the Lord. You know what happens to them? I've been told this. When they come out of the gay community, the guys they thought were their friends turn on them and persecute them. It happens to repentant lesbians too. They want to live God's way, and they catch persecution. They're hated, just as Jesus was hated for doing only good. But he, the branch, behold, the branch is growing. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Do you? Or do you sometimes question how God manages your life? See where it comes down? If I delight in the fear of the Lord, I do not want to complain about how he manages my life, how he created this world, how creation goes under his guidance. I'm afraid of saying things that will be dishonoring to God. I want to make sure he gets all the glory. Oh, what a sinful heart. But he delights in the fear of the Lord, and it's all good. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or render decisions based on what he hears. It's not outward appearances with this delightful judge. With righteousness, that means getting everything right down the line as far as motives and everything behind the actions too. With righteousness, he will judge the poor and render fair decisions in favor of the oppressed on the earth. You know what's happening. It's going on all around us. Those who have the power and the billions and the access, they love to control the news narrative. They love to control the information highway. They love to control social media, all so that they can have an advantage over others. That's not a political thing. That happens all over the place. What a mess. What are you supposed to do? You turn to the Lord. You delight in the judge who brings balance because he delights in the fear of the Lord, and he will eventually balance things out on that day. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That rod for the shepherd was the knob carry that he would throw, you know, the rod, extension of his power. Out west, they called the six gun the rod, because it extends the power of whoever held that. For God, that power is in his mouth. The word of God is the rod of God's power. And with that word of his mouth, the rod, and the breath of his lips, he will put to death the wicked. And that's not an end of their existence. That's that eternal death of the fiery lake of burning sulfur, where the Lord Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's torment that never ends. Righteousness for the delightful judge will be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his hips. Righteousness is everything. He does it right. So we pray, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's what it means when we say he's righteous. He does what's good, even when I don't understand it. And especially when he can turn all to good that seems most ill and help us our calling to fulfill. He loves to turn tragedies into blessings and bless us when we surely don't deserve it. For unto us a child is born. Remember that from Isaiah? Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. For he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, even if it means the stump was cut down of David's family tree back to his father Jesse and before that. Stump, shoot, and the branch grows up in Christ the Messiah. And there will be balance and there will be peace. There will be peace even in this creation which now groans under the weight of sin. Doesn't matter whether you work in an office and the printer runs out of ink when you're in the biggest hurry possible, right? Always happens. And if that's not enough, most likely your printer will also need to update just at that time because it needs new firmware. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's called delay, 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 and you were in a hurry. There you go. When our kids or children were little, somebody came up with the bright idea that they should make a video nature series about animals hunting and killing each other. Seriously. The kids were crying. I don't remember our kids reacting this way, but I heard about it. Because the wolves kept eating the lambs and the leopards kept, you know, wiping out the goats, and the calf and the lion, well, the lion ate the calf and then the fattened calf too, and little children, huh, with lions? Kidding me? The bear attacked the cows, ate the young ones. They're just vicious. And the snakes were biting everywhere. What are you going to do? You take it down. Nobody can watch that. Probably some parents crying with that too. But you think that ended it out there in the real world? Turtles crossing the road. Squirrels. We got to drive somewhere, right? They don't have to be there at exactly that time, but there they are. It doesn't feel good. I'm not going to describe any further. That's the world of sin in which we live. But the new heavens and the new earth, theologians have debated this, whether this is all actually literal, that maybe the animals alive on the last day will actually be translated and changed, transformed into the new heavens and the new earth. We really don't know. But it is a way of describing absolute peace with the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the leopard lying down with the young goat, the calf, the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child leading them. The cow and the bear grazing together, young ones lying down together, the lion eating straw like cattle, because there's no more death in heaven. The nursing child will, oh man, fear of parents, right? You're going to have a heart attack if your child is playing next to a hole that you know there's a snake in there. Did you ever have a snake come up around the house? I remember out in the Dakotas one time. It was terrifying. It was just, I don't even remember the name of it, but it was not a poisonous snake, but it sure was big. We needed somebody to come over and get that snake with a shovel and tell us it was not poisonous, because it's scary. The nursing child will play near the cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand into the viper's nest. And whether it's human beings as tyrants using their power to harm people, or the animals attacking, hunting each other, and humans in heaven, no. They will neither hurt nor destroy anywhere on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord and the waters cover the sea. This delightful judge brings a whole new order of things. It's all different on that holy mountain. The Lord says, be holy for I am holy. And if you don't understand that, then Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the example he uses, look at the sunshine. Jesus says he sends his sun on the evil and the good and the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You're not going to go back home to your neighborhoods today and see shadows over the houses of all the unbelievers, right? Everybody gets the sunshine. And the rain and the snow fall everywhere. But you as God's people think about that rain and that snow falling with God's good purpose, like the word falls on your soul and it sanctifies you. Because you're made holy by God, who was not content to judge all of us guilty as we are, but instead judge his son guilty in our place. His son to pay the substitutionary sacrifice of the only innocent holy blood that could ever wash away a single sin. And did it for all. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them in their place and was raised again. And you have that wonderful hope of holiness now. And when it seems like the guilt is crowding back in there, we come back to the Lord's house and confess again. And you could not do that if you didn't know what was coming. You'd never say guilty of all sin and deserving of damnation. But you know what's coming. You know what's done. You know what's finished. Because this delightful judge brings mercy and he brings peace. And the whole world is full of his knowledge, because this gospel has gone everywhere as the waters cover the sea. This will all take place on that day, specifically Judgment Day, but foreshadowed now in these last days. He says, the peoples will seek the root of Jesse, who will be standing like a banner for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. You could never seek God and find him on your own. You know how all the cultures and all the nations, they make up their own gods? We all look for love in the wrong place and all the wrong faces. But when God comes near, as he did through John the Baptist, that first advent, and as he still keeps coming to us in word and sacrament today, he keeps calling out, come, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He wants to take us to that resting place where it will be glorious to finally set all this aside and be free from all the effects of sin and finally living with God. We talked in detail about that in Bible class this morning. What a wonderful place to be in heaven with God at last. But did you see what's happening with the peoples, the Gentiles, with the root of Jesse? He says, standing like a banner for the peoples. A banner has to be clear. A banner has to be large. And a banner has to be compelling. I would not suggest that you ever make a banner out of something like a QR code in the worship folder. This is fine if you know how to make your phone read that, and then you can actually ask for information or share information with the congregation. There's another one in here. I love these, actually. They're very helpful for online giving and so forth, another QR code, but that would make a lousy banner. Kind of ugly, aren't they? Maybe someday somebody will come up with a QR code that looks like something you'd like to look at instead of, really? All right. But he will stand as a banner that will attract all the nations. They all want to come and keep coming. There's nothing like him. Because he gives the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because he guides our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." What a delightful judge. And why we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.